I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 46. And as you turn and find the place, could I just ask for your prayers as I go to Bournemouth on Saturday coming for 7 nights ministry on Bible prophecy, speaking for 45 or 50 minutes a night. And we begin next Saturday evening, that is, if the cloud lifts. Because the cloud's down this morning and all flights are grounded. But God willing, we'll be there. And I certainly would value your prayers as we minister. It's the Prophetic Witness Movement annual conference held each year in Bournemouth. And certainly I would value your prayers as I speak and minister the word each evening. We've been looking these Sunday mornings at the life of Joseph. God meant it for good. And we've come to our 10th study, and we're focusing this morning not so much on Joseph, but on Jacob. But we have to focus on him because this is his reunion with Joseph. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on a pilgrim's progress. A pilgrim's progress. Genesis 46 and verse 1. And Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob rose up from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And then down to verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That they shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Look at verse 9 of chapter 47, please. And maybe we could keep our Bibles open at this passage. Jacob is now brought into the presence of Pharaoh. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage. Underscore that phrase, my pilgrimage. We're thinking about a pilgrim's progress. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Twice over, the word pilgrimage is used, a pilgrim's progress. During the course of his life, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, was imprisoned under Charles II. If Bunyan had been willing to sign a statement that he wouldn't preach in public, he would have been released from prison. He was incarcerated for 12 long years. But any day, at any time, at any hour, if he had signed the statement, he would have been released from prison. During those 12 years in prison, he had a dependent wife and little children. One of his little daughters was a little girl by the name of Mary, and she was blind. And in the dungeon, John Bunyan often thought of his poor little Mary, and his heart would break. He cried, "What sorrow thou art likely to have in this poor world, my blind one. O Mary, thou mayest be hungry and beg in the streets, be beaten and starved, and I cannot do anything for thee." Bunyan remained in prison. He committed all his concerns, including blind Mary, to the safekeeping of God. It was toward the end of his imprisonment that he wrote this glorious passage. "Unless I am willing to pluck out my eyes and let the blind lead me, then God Almighty being my witness and defense, if it shall please him to let frail life last that long, the moss shall grow on my eyebrows before I surrender my principles or violate my conscience." John Bunyan lived like that because he realized that he wasn't here to stay. John Bunyan lived like that because he realized that he himself was a pilgrim. In the words of his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan realized that this world is not our home. My friend, is that not how the Bible describes us? Peter, when he's writing to the suffering saints that are scattered abroad in Asia, he talks about them as strangers and pilgrims. We often sing, "This world is not our home. We're just a passing through." Our citizenship is in heaven this morning. We're a little colony of heaven on earth. We belong to a higher realm, so let's not get bogged down in a lower level. Is that not how old Jacob perceived himself? As I have indicated in verse 9 of chapter 47, twice over, he uses the word pilgrimage to express the idea of his own life and the life of his fathers. He says to Pharaoh, verse 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. To Jacob, life had been a journey. It had got a starting point and a goal. And it is this aspect of life as a pilgrimage which enabled Jacob to invest it with sacred and special significance. The primary character in this drama is Jacob rather than Joseph. But it's important that we follow Jacob at this point because he's about to move to Egypt and to be reunited with Joseph. And so I want to talk to you about a pilgrim's progress. There are three scenes here that I want you to notice, and they are painted for us very vividly. Here's the first one. I want you to see from the context Jacob the pilgrim facing change, relocation. Jacob the pilgrim facing change, relocation. How would you feel if tomorrow morning you were handed a notice that your job was being transferred, let's say, to the city of Madrid in Spain, and you were to relocate as a family in 1 month? How would you retired folks like to be told that you can't live any longer where you're living, that you have to pack your belongings and leave your country and say move to France and live the rest of your life there? That would be pretty traumatic for the most of us. You see, change isn't easy. And the older we become, we like things to continue as they are. At a college reunion 30 years after graduation, one guy said to another, he said, "Do you see that fellow at the end of the room there? You know, he's so bald and he's so fat that he doesn't even recognize me." We don't like change. And yet we all have to face change. We change communities. We change positions. We change jobs. We change churches. I mean, fellas, doesn't marriage bring a tremendous change into your life? That's after I don't know how many years, George. Having children sure changes things, doesn't it? And at a later stage in life, we move, we have to retire, we move into a new lifestyle, the old landmarks change, friends and loved ones die, and the future seems so bleak. Nothing ever remains the same. Even today's technology is passed by better technology that's coming tomorrow. I wonder, does all this change frighten you? I want you to see old Jacob now. I mean, he's no spring chicken. Here he is. He's 130 years of age and he's facing change. He's being asked to move from his simple, rural, monotheistic lifestyle in the land of Canaan. He's been asked to move to the sophisticated, polytheistic lifestyle of Egypt with all of its temptations and all of its changes. How does he face change? Well, look at verse 1, chapter 46. He faces change with praise. And Israel, Jacob took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. If you've ever been to the land of Israel, Beersheba is right down on the southern tip in the land of Israel. And on his way to Egypt, he stops at Beersheba, a place that was rich with significance for his family. You remember that it was at Beersheba his grandfather Abraham had received a special revelation from God. It was there Abraham lived after the offering up of Isaac. Do you remember that it was here at Beersheba where his father Isaac lived? Indeed, it was in this very place, Beersheba, that Jacob had spent his childhood days. No doubt this place had held many precious memories for him. We can well imagine why he stopped at Beersheba. He would never visit Beersheba again. You would think that Jacob would have been somewhat depressed and despondent leaving Canaan, but instead of weeping, here he is at Beersheba and he's building an altar and he's worshiping the Lord. The others who were looking on must have wondered why old Jacob was stopping at Beersheba. I mean, so much was waiting for him in the land of Egypt. Wasn't Jacob anxious to see his son Joseph again? Here he was. He was stopping at Beersheba. Why? Because he was a sinner in need of pardon. He was a pilgrim in need of guidance. He was a worshiper in need of God. Verse 1, the Bible says, he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. What a beautiful act of worship that must have been. You know, Jacob had much to give thanks for. The boy that he thought was dead was alive. And Joseph was not only risen, Joseph was reigning. He was governor over all the land of Egypt. Wonder this morning, how do you face change? When God brings change into your life, what do? Do you grumble? Do you gripe? Do you complain? Or do you offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually? That is the fruit of your lips giving thanks unto his name. My dear friends, we can face change with contentment when we face it with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. Dr. Phillips Brooks once had a British preacher preach for him in his pulpit in the city of Boston. And after the service, the guest preacher was going back to his hotel and he lost his way. And he asked help from a man who turned out to be blind. The blind man insisted that he could bring him back to his hotel, that he could help him. And 10 minutes later, they arrived at the hotel and the preacher thanked the blind man. And the man said, I'm thankful for my blindness. I've got so much time to meditate, so much time to reflect, so much time to think. There will be time enough for me in glory to see everything that I need to see. How does Jacob face change with praise? How does Jacob face change with perception? Look, if you will, at verse 2. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He not only spoke visually, but he spoke vocally. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. I will make of thee a great nation. You see what God says? It was at Beersheba that Jacob perceived the will of God. You know, old Jacob had learned some hard lessons down through life. He had learned some hard lessons when he refused to walk with God. He had learned some difficult lessons when he refused to talk to God. And therefore, old Jacob at 130 years of age, he wants to make sure that God is in this move. The Lord had once appeared unto his father Isaac and told his father specifically, don't go down to Egypt. And because Jacob was aware of that command, he was concerned lest his desire to be reunited with Joseph would put him in a place of disobedience to God. For Jacob, even the passionate concerns of his family were subservient to the clear mandate of God. Only when God was in it did he make a move. Now remember, he's no spring chicken. According to the passage, he's 130 years of age. No doubt he's stooped, no doubt he's wrinkled, no doubt the hair on his head is white, matching his long beard. He was of that age that many of you would say to me this morning, he's too old for a move like that. My dear friends, is this not what impresses us about Jacob? He wasn't afraid of challenge, even though he was 130 years of age, as long as God was in the move. Making a major move can be one of the most insecure times that we ever face in life. Pulling up the roots in one place and trying to put them down in another place can not only be fearful, but distressing. That's why we need to pause. And we need to understand the value of listening to the voice of God. I wonder, is that what you're doing this morning? Are you facing change? Is it a geographical change, maybe from one place to another? Is it a domestic change? What a change from being single to being married. Maybe it's a career change. It's a move from one position to another. Maybe it's a change that's going to take you out of secular work and plunge you right into the Lord's work in a full-time capacity. I'm here this morning to ask you the question, have you paused for a while that you might hear God's voice? As God's people, we need to listen to his voice. Is God in this move? Does this contemplated move please God? Have I got God's approval for this move? Can you not hear old Jacob coming into the presence of God and said, Lord, I've been told that my beloved son is in Egypt. We've been promised a life of luxury, a life of plenty, a life of ease. If we go there, Lord, I know that he wants me to come. I long to see him again. But God, the God of my forefathers, are you in this? Are you in this move? He faced change with praise. He faced change with perception. Look at verse 2 again, or verse 3. He faced change with promise. And God said, I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. That's why he was able to make this major transition with tranquility. He had a promise from God. Did you know that it was only after sacrifice that God spoke to him? As he draws nigh to God, the Lord draws nigh to him. What does God say? Well, look at the context. There was a word of confidence. He says, I am God, the God of thy father. Why did God identify himself like that to Jacob? Because he was saying, Jacob, I was faithful to your father Isaac all the days of his life. And Jacob, I'm going to be faithful for you. I'm going to be faithful to you. Wonder in that contemplated change this morning, that change that you're thinking about, I wonder, do you need to be reminded of the changeless character of God? He's the same God, you know. He changes not. There was a word of confidence. Look again. There was a word of consolation. Jacob is apprehensive about making this move. Is he forfeiting the promised land by leaving it? Is he making a mistake? With all his fears, there comes this timely word of cheer. Fear not to go down. Wonder, is fear holding you back this morning from making the move that God wants you to make? A word of confidence, a word of consolation. Look at verse 3 again, a word of commitment. Why go down into Egypt? I will make of thee there a great nation. You remember that Joseph had to take Mary and the Lord Jesus for a time into Egypt. So that this country is going to provide protection for the emerging, multiplying, growing nation of Israel. You remember how many went down into Egypt? 70. Do you know how many come up out of Egypt? 2 million. Word of confidence, word of consolation, word of commitment. Look again, a word of comfort. I will go with thee and I will bring thee up again. That's why Jacob could face the change at 130 years of age. He had the promise of God in his heart. Abraham journeyed into a land that he didn't know, not knowing where that he went, says the writer of the Hebrews, because he had the promise of God in his heart. You remember that Joshua could face the battles of Jericho and overcome the enemy because he had the promise of God in his heart. Every place that the sole of your foot shall trod upon, that have I given thee. You remember, my dear friends, that Paul faced death in the maritime prison because he had the promise of God in his heart. I wonder, has a major change interrupted your life? And are you fearful of the move that God wants you to make? Listen to his promise. The promise of strength. Your sufficiency is of God. The promise of provision. My God shall supply all your need. The promise of companionship. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jacob, the pilgrim, facing change. Relocation. Here's the second scene. Jacob, the pilgrim, feeling emotion, reunion. I wonder, can you picture the scene? I mean, Joseph had been waiting for this glorious day. He had been imagining this move for over 23 years. I wonder, did he pace the floor at night, wondering if his brothers would return? I wonder, did he ask himself the question, I wonder, is my dad still alive? And if my dad is still alive, I wonder, will he make the long journey into Egypt? And what about old Jacob? Can you fathers not identify with the feelings that had been stirring in old Jacob's heart? I remember back in 1983, I was ministering in South Africa, in Joburg and Cape Town and Durban, three main cities. And I was away for almost 2 months on my own. And of course, when you're away for 8 weeks on your own, you're anticipating the reunion. And I was anticipating that reunion. And as I got on the plane at Heathrow to come back to Belfast, I was looking at my watch. You know what it's like when you've been away from your family for a long, long time. And you're checking your watch time and time again. And you're anticipating the end of the journey. And you're anticipating the joy of reunion. What must it have been like for this old man? He's 130 years. He hasn't seen his son for 22 years. You know, what is portrayed here is a paternal reunion. Jacob, as a father, is reunited with his son, Joseph. Look at how the Bible puts it in verse 29 for a moment. It says this. And Jacob made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he wept on his neck. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck. Ah, good while. What a moment. After 2 decades, he's holding the boy that he'd given up for dead. After all that Joseph has been through, he embraces his father. He could feel the bones across the old man's back. How long it had been, how much he had missed him. And those two men standing, staring into each other's eyes, weeping one moment, laughing the next. What a wonderful family reunion. There's a word here that you need to notice in verse 29. It says, Joseph presented himself unto him. Keel, the great Hebrew scholar, says, this is the translation of a Hebrew word that's used only of the appearance of God. It is selected here to indicate the glory with which Joseph came to greet his father. You see, he appeared in his robes of glory. He appeared in his chariot of honor. This wasn't pride on his part. This was Joseph, the beloved son, showing his dad that he had behaved in a manner that would have pleased him, that would have honored him. What a contrast Joseph was from his 10 brothers. They had brought shame to their father. He had brought honor. They had brought disgrace. He had brought delight. They had brought misery. He had brought ministry. Do you know what the book of Proverbs says? A wise son maketh a glad father. There is nothing that makes a godly parent's joy greater, listen to it, than the spiritual success of a son or a daughter. There is nothing that breaks a godly parent's hearts more than the spiritual shipwreck of a son or a daughter. Young folk this morning, are you honoring your parents by the moral choices that you make? Parents, are you a help to your kids by your godly example? What is presented here is a paternal union. But let me go a step further. What is prefigured here is an eternal union, reunion. Indeed, 17 years later, when Jacob was dying, he said, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with his fathers. He told his sons that he was going home to be reunited with his people. He was heading for a reunion with grandfather Abraham and father Isaac and, of course, his beloved mother, Rachel. Writer to the Hebrews said this, these all died in faith. Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together with our loved ones who have died in Christ. How delightful is the word together. You know, my dear friends, separation is the order of this day. Reunion is the order of that day. Some of you have got empty homes this morning. Now we're not together. Half of your heart is in glory, but there's a day of reunion coming. I wonder, can you think of loved ones this morning on the other side? And they're parting at the river you recall. You know, you're going to see them again, and you're going to know them again, and you're going to recognize them again. And that form that you walked with on earth, you'll walk with in glory. And that face that you gazed on earth, you'll gaze on in glory. Paul says, for now we see through a face darkly, but then face to face. On that bright and golden morning when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of his glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation he shall call his people home. What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. On that great getting up morning, we'll be reunited forever with our loved ones around our adorable Lord. Maybe I should pause and ask you the question, will you be there? Will your whole family be there? Will the circle be unbroken? in the sweet by and by. Can you see the old man bent over, 130 years of age? He's facing change, relocation. He's feeling emotion, reunion. But there's a third thing that I want to touch briefly on. I want you to see Jacob focusing minds, reflection. He's facing change, that means relocation. He's feeling emotion, that means reunion. He's now focusing minds, that means reflection. Look again at chapter 47 and verse 9. He says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. I think old Jacob must have said to Joseph, when Joseph brought him out to the land of Goshen, which was the best in the land of Israel, he said, son, this is a nice place you've given me. It's a lovely home. But son, I'm not staying here. I'm moving out to the home of my fathers. See what he's doing? He's focusing minds not on the temple, but on the eternal. Not on the material, but on the spiritual. Not on this world, but on the world to come. Not on the passing, but in the permanent. He does several things here. Let me touch on them briefly. He recognizes God's providence. He says in verse 30, now let me die since I've seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And then he realizes God's plan. He sees that God's plan is tied up in a man, Joseph. You see, my friends, if Jacob and his family had stayed in Canaan, they would have been absorbed into the culture. The Canaanites were the most vile people that ever walked on this earth. They were so bad that 400 years later, when God called Israel back to the promised land, you know what God said about the Canaanites? Totally annihilate them. And so God had Israel settle for a time in the land of Goshen, the best land in Israel, the best land in Egypt, protected, isolated. They would be under the protection of Joseph, the most powerful man in the kingdom. God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows the end from the beginning. And now old Jacob is beginning to perceive that God's plan is perfect. You see what Joseph did to keep his father safe and secure? He gave him position. He located him in Goshen, which was isolated, which was fertile, which was ideal for the family to go, to grow, and for the family to stay together. And I can see Joseph bringing him out to Goshen and said, look, Dad, here's the place where you're going to live. Dad, I've given you the best land in Egypt. Dad, this is the most fruitful, fertile land in Egypt. Look at the house that I built for you, Dad. Isn't this glorious? Joseph gave him position. And then Joseph gave him possessions. Joseph's family had now the best land, the best property on which to shepherd. And then Joseph gave them provisions. He nourished his father, his brothers, all his father's household with bread according to their families. He took care of everyone's need, acting almost as a father would to a son. Joseph is a wonderful example of providing for one's family, of caring for his dad. Let me speak to you young people for a moment this morning. And let me speak to those of you who are young couples. Here's Joseph providing for his dad. I wonder, do you use every opportunity to repay the kindness and the love of your parents? Do you care for them? Do you love them? Do you ever think of the sacrifices that they have made for you? Wouldn't it be the greatest joy in your life to make some sacrifice for them? Old Jacob is focusing minds. He recognizes God's providence. He realizes God's plan. And then he represents God's perspective. What's God's perspective? Seeing ourselves as pilgrims. Do you know what Joseph gave to Jacob? the prime site in the land of Egypt. Do you know what old Jacob said to Joseph? He said, son, I love the prime site. I just love it. But I love something more. I love my pilgrim status. You know, many Christian believers who come to their version of Goshen, they fall in love with the place so much that they get tied up with it. And they start living like as if we're going to be here forever. I say to you again this morning, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I wonder this morning, are you living as though it were? All of us feel the encroaching power of materialism. So much so that we can be so caught up with the now instead of the then. With the material instead of the spiritual. With the temporal instead of the eternal. With the passing instead of the permanent. Brethren, this morning, sisters, we're going home. Not matter then how well you've climbed the social ladder. The only thing that'll matter is how well you've done for God. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and look into the eyes of our blessed Redeemer and see the print of the nails in that glorified body. A few more marchings weary, then we'll gather home. A few more storm clouds dreary, then we'll gather home. More times rapid river, soon we'll rest forever. A few more marchings weary, then we'll gather home. This is the progress of a pilgrim. And here we see Jacob as a pilgrim facing change, relocation, feeling emotion, reunion, focusing minds, reflection. And my dear friends, I want to tell you this morning, soon our pilgrimage will be over. And by, when we look on his face, well, we should have given him more. Said of Bishop Castles, one of the Cambridge Seven, that when he went out, was it to the land of China? He had two words stamped on every piece of luggage that he had. The two words that were stamped on the luggage was this: God first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you for reminding us of our pilgrim nature. We confess at times, Lord, that we put the roots too deeply down on earth. Father, you have been reminding us recently, even through the home call of our brother Sydney, through the ministry of your word this morning, we're going home. Father, we pray that we may not forget the pilgrim nature of our characters. Lord, that we may live more with the eternal in view than with the temporal. And our Father, that this vision will enable us to so live for the Lord and so please the Lord and so honor the Lord, that we'll do something for God, that will make a mark for God in our day and in our generation. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.